I think we can all say that there are times we're all weighed down. We have cares and we have troubles, and we've just sung about the fact that God is there to take care of us through it all. And that indeed brings joy to our hearts. Our rejoicing is in Him. We're here to praise and honor the God that is with us through all of these trials and difficulties. We got a text just now. Jane texted Paula this morning, one of the daughters of Bonnie and Jerry, and she said that they haven't really learned anything new, that Bonnie is with Jerry now, and we're glad for that, but we'll learn more as time goes on. But let's continue to remember Jerry, Bonnie, this family in our prayers. This morning I want to talk about hope. I want to talk about living in hope. I want to talk about dying in hope. You know, hope has been defined as desired expectation, and I think that's a good definition of the word hope as it is found in Scripture. To hope for something, you must desire it, but also you must expect it. You know, I couldn't say to you, I hope to be a millionaire one day. You know, even if I desired it, which I really don't, I don't really have any expectation for it. A person wouldn't say, I hope someday to get cancer. You know, he might expect it because of family history, but he doesn't hope for it because he doesn't desire it. Hope includes both desire and expectation. I hope to see my mother sometime this summer. I desire it, and the Lord willing, I expect to see her this summer. I want to talk about living in hope and dying in hope. You know, some people do not have hope. Atheist does not have hope of life beyond this life. I heard that one atheist said when he was facing death, "Oh God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there be a hell." Now that is sad. A man comes to his deathbed and he doesn't have any hope. And also the person who does not obey the gospel does not have hope. And here I'm particularly thinking of one who has heard the gospel. He knows what the gospel teaches. He knows what he needs to do to be saved, but he has refused to obey that gospel. And you ask him, do you have hope? And he says, well, no, not really. He hasn't done what he needs to do in order to be saved from his sins. And also there are those who have a false standard of hope, and as a result they don't have hope. And I don't want to be misunderstood here, so listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. You know, some people have the idea that there's some moral or spiritual standard, and everyone who reaches that standard will go to heaven, and all who don't reach that standard will go to hell. And there may be some who really try hard to reach that standard, but they just don't make it. They don't get there. And so they don't go to heaven. They go to hell. And so here's a person who has that concept. And so he goes through life with some doubts about whether or not he's met the standard or not. And he's not sure. And so he doesn't really have hope. There's doubts there. And when he maybe faces death, he's not sure where he's going to go. I hope that you don't have that concept. But some don't have hope because of this false standard of hope. So that brings us to the question, what is the basis of our hope? Now, yes, there is a standard. It is the standard that the Bible puts before us, and it is perfection. It is to be like God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we're told that we're to be holy, even as He who called us is holy. And so the standard that is set for us is perfection. But none of us has reached that standard. No one can have hope on that basis, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Really, the basis for our hope is not having reached perfection, but having been forgiven of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our hope, is being forgiven of our sins, not having reached the standard, and we're going to heaven because we have reached that standard. It's falling short of the standard, but being forgiven of our sins. Notice what Paul says here, beginning with verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." There in verse 6 he says, when we were still without strength. In other words, we didn't have the power to do something. We didn't have the power to save ourselves. We were without strength, and that we are not able to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do whereby we can save ourselves and be able to go to heaven. But while we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's through His death upon the cross that we can be forgiven of our sins. Notice in verse 9, and be reminded here that Paul is writing to Christians, people who have been saved. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood. These Christians had been justified. What does the word justified mean? It means to be free from guilt, the guilt of crimes, the guilt of sin. We have committed crimes in that we sinned against God, and we're doomed to an eternal hell. Justice demands that we go to hell. But we've been justified, meaning free from the guilt of those crimes, now acquitted, stand pure in God's eyes as though we've never committed the crimes. That's being justified. How is that accomplished? Through the blood, His blood that He shed in His death. In verse 10 he says, well, in verse 9 he goes on to say that much more, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being in sin, we're subject to the wrath of God, to His judgment. But we are freed from that, and no longer are subject to His wrath. We'll be saved from the wrath of judgment because of what Jesus has done. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Notice, enemies of God. Why were we enemies of God? Not because of anything God did, but it's because of what we did and our transgressions of His law and our committing sin. We are at enmity with God. But here he says that we have been reconciled. These Christians have been reconciled. That word means to change from enmity to friendship, from enmity to fellowship. Where we were once enemies of God, separated from God, now we have been reconciled unto God. How? Through the death of His Son. Through the death of Jesus, we now can be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled and be in fellowship with God. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What is this saying to us? This is the gospel. This is the good news. And that brings joy to our hearts. And we were filled with joy when we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We're being reminded of what Jesus did for us. And it was through His agonizing death, the giving of His life, that we now have forgiveness of sins, and we have hope. That is the basis of our hope. Now, of course, we understand that to be forgiven of sin by the death of Christ, we must come and obey Him. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." Talking about Jesus. "And having been perfected, He," Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." And so when we come to realize we're sinners, we're doomed, we're separated from God, but Jesus is the Savior. He died for me, and so I come to Him. And He says, come to me. And He wants us to commit our lives to Him. And we do that by believing in Him, putting our trust in Him. We then are told to repent of all sin. That is, we turn away from sin, everything that is against God. We commit our life to obeying Jesus in all things. We confess our faith, and we're buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins as Jesus commanded. Our sins are washed away. All the sins we've ever committed that have separated us from God have been washed away, been forgiven, and now we stand justified. We're in right relationship with God. That's the reason we have hope. It's because of what God has done in giving His Son. You know, now we're a Christian. Now we're in fellowship with God. We can die right now and we'll go to be with the Lord. We have that hope. But we know that there are times we sin. And what we find here for the Christian is one that he has continual cleansing. How does he have continual cleansing? It's because he has in his heart a love for the Lord, a faith in the Lord that leads him to strive to do the will of the Lord. And the standard is perfection, to be holy even as He is holy, to become like our Lord. And we're striving for that. But we know at times that we fall. And what do? We love the Lord. We have faith in the Lord. Well, we repent of our sins when we commit sin. We confess our sins. And we pray to God for forgiveness. And God forgives us of our sins. And we do that daily. That is what's a part of our life, is to live for Him and make the changes that we're striving, that we need to make in order to be more like Him. We're moving upward, onward, striving to be more like our Lord. Are we perfect? No. But we are ones who are striving for that and making the changes where we need to make them in their life. And that person is being forgiven of his sins. Look with me at a few passages here. You see, our hope is in God. It's in what the Lord does and not in ourselves. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, notice, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are not in ourselves. It's not because we have done some great things. It's not because that we are meeting the standard perfectly. It's not because we are so great, but it's because of what God has done in the giving of His Son. That's where our hope is. And we need to understand that. And the God that we serve is the one who wants to forgive, who desires to forgive. He has shown His love and His mercy, His care for us, in that He gave His Son to die for us. And our hope is in Him. Look with me also in 1 John chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5, and we'll read down to through chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Where is our hope? Well, it's in the fact that Jesus shed His blood in His death upon the cross. And it is in our coming to Him, our obeying His gospel and being forgiven of all our sins. And it is in our continuing to put our trust in Him by walking in the light as He is in the light. But what does that mean? It means that when we commit sin, that we will then confess our sins. We'll pray for forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the reason that He says that if he who walks in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses him from all sin. Who's He talking about here? The person that's striving to be like his Lord. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's so grateful for what Jesus has done for him. His focus is on what God has done. His focus is then on what Jesus has done. And he would never want to turn his back on the one who died for him and who loves him so. Could not that be a reason why the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper to be partaken every first day of the week? Don't forget that. That is the basis of the reason we do what we do. It is all because of what Jesus, what God has done. And our hope is in Him. And as we do that and we live for Him because we love Him, the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us. How do I know I'm saved? It's because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. Look also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. It is a wonderful thing that when Jesus comes, He can find us without spot and blameless. To be without spot is to be without sin. And it's a wonderful thing that when the Lord comes back, we will be without spot, without blemish, blameless because of us, what we've done. No, it's not because I really worked hard and I got... No, it's because of forgiveness. It's because of what the Lord did in order to forgive us of our sins. The point we're making here is that we need to remember... And I want to get to that in a moment. We need to remember that Jesus is the one who is the basis of our hope, His death upon the cross. But I also want to remember this point. If we are self-satisfied, not striving to put away sin and to grow to be like our Lord, then there is no comfort for us. There is no forgiveness. The Lord wants us to reach forward, to reach upward, to do better. This means that we'll repent when we do wrong. We'll change. Why? We don't want to grieve God. We don't want to do anything against Him. And so that person that is not being careful, and is not one who's striving to do the things according to the Lord's will, there really is no comfort for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the kind of heart the Lord wants us to have, and the basis upon which we can have our hope. You know, there is a false hope. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Here are people who are serving Jesus. They think that they are faithfully serving Jesus. They're doing these things in service to Him. And they come to the judgment thinking they're going to go to heaven. But what Jesus is informing us here is, no, they're not. Why? He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Who are these people? These are people who are religious, and they're going through the motions of serving the Lord. They don't want to go to hell. But they're not careful in their life. The word lawless is another word for sin. It's a synonym for sin. Some translation says, because of your evil doing or your evil doers. And there are many today who claim faith in Jesus, and they do attend services and they are doing good things, but then they don't strive to overcome sin within their life. They're not striving to become more like the Lord. They just let sin have its way in their life. That's who He's talking about here. The one who's not seeking to do the will of the Father in all things. And they have a false hope. My point is, each and every one of us here can have the hope, the assurance of eternal salvation, not because we're perfect and we've done everything perfect, but it's because we are showing our love to the Lord by doing the things that will help us to be more like Him. And that means that we will repent of sin when we do commit sin. We'll seek His forgiveness, and God is faithful and just to forgive. That's the basis of our hope. It's in God. Well, what is the object of our hope? Well, the object of our hope is a home in heaven with God. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, He was speaking to the apostles the night before He was crucified. And He was telling them, I'm going to go away. Notice what He says in verse 1 of chapter 14 beginning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm going to come again. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. But I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where did Jesus go? He went to heaven. And when He comes again, He's going to receive us unto Himself and take us to heaven. And that's where our hope is. It is to live with Him in heaven for all eternity. Look with me also in Colossians 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of, before in the word of truth of the gospel. Our hope is laid up in heaven. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice verse 4, the latter part of that verse. Reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's not here. We're going to go to be with our Lord in heaven. And I want you to notice how this hope is described here in this passage. Notice it says that we've been begotten again to a living hope. We've been born again, but it's to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that He was raised is evidence that we'll be raised. But notice He says it's to an inheritance. We have been born again in order to receive an inheritance. It is an inheritance that we will receive from our Father who is in heaven. But notice how He describes this inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible. You know, this inheritance is different than any earthly inheritance. Whatever inheritance we might receive from our parents or whoever might have us in their will, whatever that inheritance is, it is corruptible. Everything that we can see with our naked eye is corruptible. Our human bodies, our houses, our cars, the trees, the flowers, the birds, the mountains, everything that money can buy, all of that is corruptible. But that inheritance that we are promised here is an incorruptible inheritance, meaning indestructible. It is eternal. It does not fade away. That's the inheritance that the Lord has provided us. In other words, there will be no death. There will be no death there. And there not being any decay and deterioration of the body or anything physical, there will not be anything physical. It's an incorruptible inheritance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies will be incorruptible, immortal, a body. Philippians 3, Paul says it's a body like Jesus' body. Therefore, it will not be a body that has pain, a body that will die. There will be no sorrow and pain that's there. It is undefiled. The inheritance is an undefiled inheritance. In other words, it is a place where there will be no sin. It will be pure. Isn't it wonderful To be able to think about a place where there will never hear of murder taking place, or of someone's property being stolen. How wonderful it will be in a place where we will never hear God's name taken in vain. There will be no fear of our women being attacked and molested. There will be no rape. Satan will not be there. Sin will not be there. There will be no violence. All the things, these things that cause us to have problems and troubles in this life will not be there. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled. And it is reserved in heaven for us. And he says it does not fade away. You know, what we have in this life fades away. You may buy your wife some flowers, and within a few days, they then are gone. You enjoy some pleasure, and it's pleasurable for a time, but eventually all pleasures just fade. They're not as pleasurable as they once were. But not in heaven. The beauty of heaven is something that will never fade away. The joys of heaven will never fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. When you make reservation at a restaurant, what are you doing? You're making sure that there's a place there for you. And no one else will take that place. Well, our place is reserved in heaven. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, assured, knowing that we have that inheritance. That is the one who has been begotten again. We've been begotten again to a living hope. This is the kind of hope that we have. This is the object of our hope. It's a place where God is, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and all the holy angels, and all the redeemed of all ages. And we will be there to worship our God whom we love forever and forever. You know, if we're not careful, we can get so carried away with things of this world and not have much interest in going to heaven. I fear sometimes that if we were given a choice to continue on this earth or to go to heaven, we might say, well, you know, I kind of know what things are like here, and it's not all that bad, and I think I'll just stay here for a while. Have you ever, you know, someone might say, well, you know, I just want to see the Grand Canyon before I die. Well, I mean, nothing wrong with going to see the Grand Canyon before you die. Or someone might say, I just would really like to experience one more hunting season. I just can't wait for the hunting season to open up. And I just enjoy that so much. You know, something tells me that when we get to heaven, the Grand Canyon is not going to mean anything to us. That when we get to heaven, you know, I could care less whether I ever go hunting again. And we think, you know, why is it that I get so caught up in the things of this life and I got to do this and I want to do this and all of these pleasures of life when I've got heaven as my prospect? We need to have faith and recognize what the Lord has promised us. Faith is a conviction of things not seen, and we are convinced that there is a place far greater than we can imagine for those who love Him and who love His appearing and waiting for His coming. And we can desire that. And we can have hope. Tillett S. Tedley was coming home from the funeral of a friend. He sat down on a stump and wrote, "Why should I long for the world and its sorrow, when in that home o'er the sea millions are singing the wonderful story? Heaven holds all to me." That's the Christian. That's the one who's living in hope. He's looking forward to that day that he can go to be with his Lord. You know, it is indeed important that we live in hope. We need to live in hope every day in which we live. Why? Well, it gives us an anchor that holds us together in all the troubles and cares of this life. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning of verse 18, he says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, sometimes the waters get rough in this world, but we have an anchor that reaches right into heaven itself, into the presence of God, where Jesus has gone. And it's anchored there. And it provides us with steadfastness and steadiness in this life. I think of the person who gets the word that he has cancer. And he's going to fight it. He's going to go through months of chemotherapy. But he thinks that one day he will be where there will be no cancer. There will be no chemotherapy, no pain, and no sorrow. His hope is an anchor that keeps him steady through those difficult times. I think of the person who begins to realize that his mental powers are leaving him. He's been diagnosed with dementia. But the Christian can say, one day I'm going to be where there will be no confusion. The Christian then has an anchor that helps him deal with the problems that he encounters. His hope is this anchor that gives him the stability and the peace that brings him through it all. We need to live in hope. But I will say this, if we live in hope, we can die in hope. Living in hope also gives us the assurance and the confidence that if death came all of a sudden, we were in an accident, we died. Or the Lord comes before this service is over, which He could. That's okay. We can have the assurance that we will go to be with the Lord. I have hope. I am ready. Why? Because I have God's forgiveness. You know, the word comes that you don't have many days to live. They put you on hospice care. You know your days are numbered, maybe your hours. My grandmother, she was 96, 97, I forget how old she was when she died. But a cousin of mine, she lived in a nursing home before she died in Alabama. And we would visit her occasionally. I don't remember how many times I visited her in that nursing home, maybe just once or twice before she died. But my cousin was telling me that she said to grandmother, she said, "Grandmother, I'll see you." I don't know if it was a few months or maybe next year. And grandmother said, "Well, I won't be here." She knew that her days were numbered. She didn't have many more days to live. My dad told me that she told him, "Horace, I'll see you on the other side." And as I would see this, she had faced death without fear. She was ready to go. My dad, I wasn't, of course, with him being this far away when he was in the hospital. I was with him some of that time and sat with him during the hospital, but I never detected fear of death. He says, "I don't fear death. I just don't like leaving my family." That's what he said. He didn't like leaving his family. But as far as I know, he didn't have this fear in death while he was ready to go. He lived for the Lord. He was sustained in death by his hope. You know, Paul is a good example of this. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You see any fear in death here? I'm ready. Why? Because he knew that there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him that sustained him during this time of facing death. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul's in prison at this time, is going to face Caesar, come before Caesar, and he didn't know what the verdict might be. He knew that he might be sentenced to death. Now, he wasn't at this time, but he didn't know. But he was in a strait betwixt. He says, death is gain. Why? Well, to die means to go to be with Christ. And that's far better. Now, he recognized that by remaining here upon the earth, that he would be beneficial to these Philippian Christians. That would be the fruit of his labor. And that caused him to have a desire to stay here. He was in a strait betwixt the two. But Paul had a preference. The preference was to depart and be with Christ. How can we have that? How can we view death as a gain? Well, it's because of what he says in the first part of verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. Those who truly can say, for me to live is Christ, can say there is a gain in death, can view death with strength. It is a beautiful thing to see someone today face death without fear. They have hope. Now, I understand that there are people of different personalities, different emotions, and all of that has to be in consideration. I understand that some are going to be able to maybe face it better than others, even those who have the hope. I don't think any of us desire death. Physical death is something I dread. I don't want to face it. Physical death is not a pretty sight. Physical death involves many times pain, sorrow, suffering. And so we don't anticipate that, and I'm sure there may be some fear. People of different personalities, but I'll tell you something, in the midst of all of that, those who have lived for Christ are those who can face it with an anticipation, the expectation of a place beyond that is far better, where I'll be free from all of this pain and suffering. That's the hope of the Christian. Do you have hope? Do you live in hope with that assurance? Does your hope give you stability and peace through the difficulties of life? Well, if you are living in hope, then you'll be able to die in hope. And that's my encouragement. This is a lesson for me that I need in order that I might maintain my focus. And my focus should be on my Lord, who loved me, who gave Himself for me. And I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to sin against Him. And so I'm going to strive. There are times I fall. There are times I don't do what I ought to do. But you know what? He loves me so that He'll forgive me. I repent. He forgives me. I go to God in prayer every day. Say, God, forgive me. And He forgives. The blood of Jesus is cleansing me from my sins. That's the basis of my hope. And we can have that hope. If you're one here this morning and does not have that hope, you do not have that assurance that if you die at this moment, you'll go to be with your Lord. You can. And it's by coming to Jesus, the one who's provided you with this hope. Come to Jesus who died for you so that you may be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And you can leave here with hope because you know that you've been forgiven. And if you've become a Christian and you realize I'm not really overcoming sin in my life, I'm not striving to please my Lord, then repent. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you. He will forgive. And you can leave here having that assurance. If you need to come, don't delay. The Lord is extending His hand saying, come to me. And we encourage you to accept that invitation by coming to Jesus right now. Why not come? While together we stand and sing.